I just need to thank those of you that have been speaking into my life. The Lord's been poking me and prodding me, shoving me, dragging me to this point. And, you know, several prophetic words, and then just narrowing down. And then Al gave, when he taught in December, something stirred up in me, and I heard the Lord say, "Stop, come on, let's go." So right after the service, I said, "You can put me on the list. I think I have a word from the Lord." And I thought I had a word from the Lord, and then he changed it. So as I was, and as time got closer and closer, I decided I agreed too far in advance. Because the more I thought about it, I thought, well, maybe, you know, on the way there, I'll slide a bat in someone's mail slot with my card on it, and I'll get a call, an emergency call. I'm sorry, must not be the Lord this week. But last week, Ron shared, and his word was very encouraging to me, and just another shove in the right direction and confirmation that this is what the Lord wanted me to do, and time to start. So let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your long-suffering and loving kindness and your patience with us, Lord. We thank you for your gentleness in getting us to where we need to be, Lord. And I just give this word to you, Lord, and thank you for sharing it with me, Lord. And now I ask for your words to share with others, Lord, that you would bless it, that everyone get what you want out of it, in Jesus' name. So everyone has favorite quotes, right? Everyone's got a movie quote or their favorite poem or, you know, if you want a quote from Star Wars or The Hobbit or King Julian, ask Mason. Not only do you get the quote, but you'll get the whole movie recited in character. You know, and there's certain things that something showed up on my Instagram account that I think it's funny, and it pops up maybe once a week. And it's a conversation between a husband and wife, and the wife comes in and says, "Why do you carry a gun in the house?" And the husband says, "Decepticons." She goes, "Decepticons?" She laughed, the husband laughed, the toaster laughed, he shot the toaster. It's a riot. Every time I see it, I like it. I forward it to people. But there's certain quotes or certain phrases that stick out in our mind. And, you know, there's some fun ones like that, and there's some more serious ones. Last week, Friday, I was wrestling with the Lord with something I wasn't quite getting a grasp on. You know, why am I keep repeating this? Why is this not changing like it did for so-and-so? And the Lord said, "Well, who said it was gonna?" And he said, "That's not what I never told you that that's what I called you to." And he told me I need to take this walk and this stand a little bit more seriously. And to really get my attention, he used a phrase that is another funny one, but once you think about it, it's very serious. He said, "You need to fight like you're the third monkey on the ramp to the ark, and son, it's beginning to rain." So another funny one, but it's, all right, let's go. Time's short. And we have a lot of scripture quotes that we know, a lot of famous ones, and even some that we use in the modern language that people probably don't even realize come from scripture, like the handwriting on the wall, or you've been weighed and found wanting. Both of those are from Daniel. And we have more scriptures that are more biblical that we use that we can quote. And then sometimes the Lord will give us something that we've read dozens, hundreds of times, and all of a sudden this time there's a phrase or a part of that scripture that jumps out to us and latches on, and we can't get rid of it. And it's his way of showing us there's something more here, there's something I want you to dig out, you know, and you got to keep looking at it until all of a sudden it's relieved and taken away. So he's given me a question and three statements. And it started 3 or 4 years ago with the teens, one of the things we were doing was we were discussing to read the red, go through the Gospels, and we're going to read the red, specifically looking for commands that Jesus has given us or the disciples or the people, or directions. And so we were doing that as a group, and then we talk about it that week. What have we read? Who read what? What stood out to you? We discuss it. And something that was really the start of this, that the Lord jumped out at me, was something that I read, and I'm sure a lot of people have read a lot of times, was in Mark about the feeding of the 5,000. Specifically Mark 6:37. I was reading through, and Jesus says to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." And I've heard that a lot, and I read it, but when I heard it, I heard, "Yeah, you feed them." So I just kept looking at that, and praying about it, and why is this flagged now? And as I'm looking at that, I hear, "What is in your hand?" And that wasn't as familiar, but I knew I had heard it. And the Lord brought me back to riding in my dad's pickup truck that didn't have a tape player. So he used to have one of the big tape players, the portable, you know, the old portable ones. You'd push two buttons to record and one to play. And the seat, all before that, but on the seat playing Eldon Wilson tapes wherever we went. If it was a hunting trip or during work, he was preaching on that tape about, he was giving a presbytery sermon, and he had said, it was when Moses with the burning bush, and the Lord spoke to him through the bush and said, "What is that in your hand?" And I'm like, "Well, why does one connect to the other?" So I started looking, and now we have this. So I have a quick history of Moses up to that point. In Exodus chapter 1, Joseph had died, and we have a new Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. And because of fear, why are all these foreigners in our country? Let's start making them work for us. And the pressure starts getting put on. But even Israel, even is being prospered by the Lord under slavery, the numbers are growing, they're getting stronger. The people of Israel are growing even under these harsh conditions. Pharaoh gets a little bit more nervous and starts ordering the midwives that anytime there's a boy born, to kill the boy. Specifically start throwing the children into the river, in a river. The midwives, because of their fear of the Lord, disobey Pharaoh. They don't kill the boys. And when they're called on it, they said, "Well, they're not like Egyptians. They're having their babies out in the field, and they don't always call us." And but the Lord blesses them through this, the midwives. So Pharaoh decides he's going to call all the people. So now all of the land is called that when they see a male Israelite being born, it's to be killed. Exodus chapter 2. Moses is born during a time of death declared for all male babies. His parents have faith in God, and they keep Moses until they can't hide him. He's about 3 months old. In chapter 2, verse 3, it even says that she builds an ark to put Moses in and pitched it. And I thought that was interesting that it was called an ark and not a raft of weeds or something, but specifically an ark. So I'm sure there's more there. And technically, she obeyed the ruling. She put Moses in the river. And that's even more a step of faith, because if you think of the Nile River and all the dangers. I mean, not only just getting swept away and drowning, but the crocodiles feeding. Now, when you have a nation that is throwing children into the river, you're chumming the water. So because of the cries and the struggles, predators are going to come from great lengths. So even just hanging out near that bank of the river is dangerous. So to have enough faith in God that to know that your baby's going to be safe in a basket floating in that same river is pretty amazing. And just by coincidence, which that doesn't happen, Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the river and eventually adopts him and puts him on track to be possibly a Pharaoh. So he's going to be raised and taught and trained to possibly run Egypt. But God still wanted to bless Moses' mom. So not only does she get Moses back to nurse him and raise him for a time, but she ends up getting paid to do it. So she gets her own son back and paid to raise him. And I was looking at what Moses does later in his life. We have to ask ourselves, what did she do spending that time teaching him? Now, if I had a child that was born under a death warrant and by faith put him in a basket in a river full of things looking to destroy him, and then God works it so not only do I get him back, but I get paid to raise him and teach him, he's hearing that he has a call on his life. There's no way around that. You know that that mom raised her son saying, God has something special for you. You need to recognize this and pay attention. Who's here born after 1973? Who has children born after 1973? We need to tell them that God has a special call on their life as a generation and as individuals because they were born under a time with a death warrant on their lives. And there's a special calling for you guys. The Lord has special things for you as a group and as individuals that the enemy is going to, he has tried and is going to continue to try to keep you from those things. So you need to stand what you've been taught as you've grown and stand in faith and walk those things out and make sure you're not dissuaded from them. So Moses is now 40. He's been raised and trained in the palace. And he had a desire to go be among his people. So he goes to see how they're doing. And he sees one of the Israelites being beaten by an Egyptian and going to rescue him with the attempt and ends up killing the Egyptian. And his intent was to do it so they would understand that he's there to help them. And if we read Acts 7:23. Now when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended them and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So not only did he know that God had a call in his life, he knew that God had a call in his life to help deliver his brethren. Because of this, not only does he murder the Egyptian, but later on he sees two Israelites fighting and he goes to intercede to stop the fight and realizes that he has lost his credibility with them because they're like, who are you to judge us? You grew up in the palace. What, are you going to kill one of us if you don't like the outcome? So fear comes in and he runs to Midian and Pharaoh's after him. He marries and becomes a shepherd. And in that time, we have a new Pharaoh in Israel and puts more pressure and more restraints on Israel. And Israel starts to groan under the hardship. But God hears them calling out. And we have the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3. So everyone's very familiar with the scene of the burning bush. Moses is out with his flocks. He's wandering in the desert, sees a bush burning, which isn't that unreasonable in the desert, but it's not being consumed. So it draws him there, and God starts talking to him through the bush, and he's giving him instructions. But Moses is like, well, who am I to do this? I'm just an 80-year-old shepherd in the desert. Why would I go do this? And God promises that he would be with him. And then Moses, thinking back of what had happened, well, what if the people don't believe? But God reveals more details, and most important, God reveals his name to Moses. So now we're chapter 4, and here's the question. Chapter 4, verse 2. So the Lord said to Moses, what is in your hand? Moses said, a rod. Verse 3, cast it on the ground. I can picture this when the Lord speaks through the bush and says, what is in your hand? Moses having to, what? It's just a rod. Something I've been walking with through the desert for possibly 40 years. Rubbed smooth with time. Hands sweat stained. Just something I pick up every day. It's just a rod. Simple tool, smooth. But our abilities, our tools, our gifts sometimes go forgotten or underappreciated. When they're cast down at the feet of God, we see miracles. But Moses is still questioning himself and God's reasoning for this. But I've done this before, and it didn't work out. I've tried this. I failed miserably. Not only was I run out of the country, but even the people I was sent to save don't trust me. But this time it was God's timing, not Moses's, when he saw an opportunity. This time he's under God's authority, not under the authority of the prince in Pharaoh's house. Using God's miracle-working power to set a nation free, not in his own physical power to set one man free for a moment. So now we jump back to Mark 6. And I want to do an overview from verse 7 through 13. And Jesus is getting ready. He's sending his disciples out. They've been with him. They've been training. They've seen him do miracles. They've been a part of things. They've been living together. They've been under his tutelage, his schooling. They have relationship. They've spent all this time together. Now he's sending them out by two to go out and do the ministry themselves now. So he gives them instructions on what to take. Take your staff. Don't take a bag. Don't take any food. Don't take any money. Take your sandals and one tunic. And he gives them instructions on what to do. Stay in one place until the work is finished. And if you go somewhere and you're not received, or they're unwilling to hear, dust off your feet and look out for them, because now they're in more trouble than Sodom and Gomorrah. So they're sent out in faith. Go out in faith, preach in faith, and faith for miracles. They preached repentance, cast out demons, anointed the sick with oil, and they were healed. And then while they were out, some things... there's a section about John the Baptist, but in verse 30 through 44, they're starting to come back. And here's where we find our first statement. So the disciples start to return, and they're giving testimonies to Jesus. We did this. We did what you said. We cast out demons. We saw miracles. We preached repentance, and people came to salvation. They're very excited. I could see them like kids. Daddy, Daddy, look what I've done. But it was a very busy place, and Jesus felt, well, this is important enough. We need to get some alone, quieter time. So they make plans to take a boat, and they're going to go out and around and land someplace where it's quieter and it's not as much hustle running around. But the crowd saw them getting in the boat and knowing, having an idea where they're going, start to follow them on land, and even more people start coming from the cities. So when they arrive, Jesus sees the crowds as he gets out of the boat and was moved with compassion. And even though that wasn't the statement that brought us here, I'm amazed if you look back at a lot of the things that happened miracle-wise with healing and stuff or ministry, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion fell on him, and this happened, that happened. If we go through and look at that, it's very, very interesting to notice, and something that we can even, if we want to see the miraculous in our lives, we need to ask for the compassion of God's heart to see those around us as he sees them, not as we see them. That way his compassion will fall on us, and when we walk in obedience out of love, we'll see miracles. So the crowds followed him. Jesus sees the crowds. Compassion falls on him. He says, they're sheep without a shepherd. So he starts ministering to them. I see him getting up on a little rise on a hill and just start sharing his heart, ministering to them, teaching them, explaining things to them. And as it's getting later, and the disciples are like, well, Lord, it's getting late, and there's no food here. We're kind of in a desert place. There's no food. And the disciples ask Jesus, well, can you send them away so they can go eat, and then we can eat and finish our conversation? But they were working in their own understanding. They saw the need, but they missed the moment. And verse 37, this is the standout that drew me here. You give them something to eat. You feed them. And they respond, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I just have a rod. And Jesus gave the instructions. They were seated in hundreds and fifties. He broke bread and blessed it. And all 5,000 of the men, because they didn't count the women and children, so there was more than that, but all that were there were fed. Plus, they had 12 baskets left over. So who was that miracle for? Not the 5,000. The 12 disciples. They were just sent out by faith and saw and worked miracles. So now they're back, and just because they're in Jesus' presence, they're going to defer to him again. And he's like, no, you feed them. You walk out what you've learned. You walk out your training, your ministry gifts. You recognize the felt need. Good job. So now let's put our faith in help the problem. 5,000 people in a group, maybe the first row or two may have heard the conversation. The rest just knew their felt needs were met. They didn't know it was a miracle. They had no clue. But when the disciples are carrying back 12 baskets filled with leftovers, their faith grew. So what do we have in our hand? What are we willing to do with it when we're asked? The second statement comes from Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For such a time as this, right now, right where you are, your family, your work, your school, the team you play for, your neighborhood, the church, whatever God has given you to influence. And the third and final statement, and actually it has turned out to be my favorite because it is as true and as accurate today as it was the day it was spoken. And you could say it from then till every day until eternity that the Lord comes back, and it'll be just as true. And that's 2 Corinthians 6:2. For God says, just at the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So what is in our hand? What has God given us? The gifts, the talents, the power, the authority, influence, callings. Are we going to lay them at his feet and let him sanctify them? You feed them. Are we going to walk out those things that he's given us in obedience and in faith and apply what we have learned, what we've been taught, what he's been speaking to us all of our lives? For such a time as this. This is why we live where we live, the time we live it, the neighborhood where we're born, the schools we go to, where we work, our family, our friends. God has put us there to influence them for his kingdom. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of restoration. Moses had a calling and he blew it. God restored his calling. Today is the day that the things that I've done and made mistakes, God is saying, let's do it again in my timing. Today is the day those things are being restored. Today is the day of deliverance. Today is the day that we're being set free from the fear and bondage that has held us back, from keeping our eyes closed and talking truth in love to those he's called us to. Today's the day of healing. Today, hearts and wounds will be healed. Today, the physical will be healed. The spiritual oppression, the wounding will be healed. Four questions and a question, four statements. The Lord wants to encourage us that nothing he's given us is ever wasted. No matter how small. Just a rod. Just some stick that I've been carrying around in the desert. What can I do with a couple fish and some loaves of bread? He's calling us to save one. He's calling us to save a nation. He's calling us to prepare the way for his kingdom to be built. He's calling us as a body of believers. He's calling us as individuals. But being saved isn't the end. Our new relationship with him is just the beginning. And the fear can all be washed away because he promised he will be with us. He will speak through us. He will walk with us, direct us. He will do the miraculous through us if we're obedient.
That is an excellent word. I perceived something for the first time in 44 years as Alan was speaking. 44 years ago today, I think it was, Roe v. Wade was passed. Alan put it in eternal perspective. A generation that was meant to welcome the King of Kings back to the earth. The enemy's plan was to try and destroy that generation. That is what we're fighting against, not political agendas and not plans. The enemy trying to stop the generation that's supposed to welcome the King of Glory back. Aren't you glad the enemy is defeated? So I want to step out of Alan's word now and activate your faith. Because that's what he said the disciples had to do to see that miracle. So do you want your faith activated? Do you know that that is the only miracle that's recorded in all five Gospels? The feeding of the 5,000+. A miracle over nature that little common teenagers, they were all teenagers, Jesus' disciples at that time. Do you have the faith of a teenager? You guys can do anything, can't you? I vaguely remember when I could say yes to that. So if you want to stand to your feet, I just want to pray a prayer of activation over you out of Alan's message. Ron raised his hand, by the way, for that generation. I saw that hand. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be ambassadors who move in your love and by the faith that you birth in our hearts. And Lord, tonight we choose to activate that faith. Lord, we choose to pull your word out of eternity into now. And we say, Lord, the words that you've spoken, let them propel us to the places of our divine appointments, that we will check and see what it is we have in our hand or in our pocket, and we will allow you to break it and bless it so that you can multiply it and win multitudes to your glory. Lord, activate our faith with a fresh breath of your presence tonight. As you breathed on the disciples, Jesus, we ask you to breathe on us now. Holy Spirit, breath of life, once again, fill us with greater measures of faith to believe that all things are possible in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you and praise you that you've called us to be men and women of faith and to do great exploits because we know you. And we thank you that you are the exploit worker in Jesus' name.